giving thanks prepares us to see fully the kingdom of God. To see God at work in our lives, in maybe even little things. On Saturday, we begin our 40 days of prayer. The theme this year is, in fact, giving thanks. So I think maybe our story today will have some good lessons for us, some good insights for us to remember. This story of these 10 lepers, though familiar, it is found only in Luke. The obvious lesson is thanksgiving. In this little incident, more like just one little episode, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And as he's on his way to Jerusalem, he seems to be, well, not seen, he is somewhere between Samaria and Galilee. Okay? And that may account for the fact that there are, in this group of 10 lepers, at least one Samaritan. I'm guessing the others are Jewish. Okay? It seems to be a mixed group. Well, that's the area he's going through, so it shouldn't surprise us, perhaps, in that respect. Probably shouldn't surprise us either that these lepers, although there would have been a really strong unwillingness for Samaritans to associate with Jews and Jews to associate with Samaritans, their disease brought them together. Kind of odd, isn't it? What's most odd, I think, about this is the ratio of thanksgiving. 10% of the people who were healed came back to give thanks. 1 out of 10. Sometimes I think, as I look at the world around me and I experience people and I see the way they interact with each other, I kind of wonder if this just doesn't indicate how much in short supply thanksgiving is. 10%? Do more than 10% people that you know and deal with all the time, do they give thanks? Do they have a good attitude of thanksgiving about the things that they have? Or do they complain and, you know, expect more? And I don't know. And I guess I can look at my own life and I realize, you know, sometimes I'm just not as thankful as I ought to be as well. But it certainly is in short supply. And so let's talk for just a little bit today about the virtue of giving thanks. And I want to try to connect what happens here in Jesus' life to what he says later on about the kingdom. Because I think there's some attitudes in people's hearts and lives about what their expectations of God are. And until we develop this sense of thanksgiving, I'm not so sure we're ever going to fully be able to see God at work. And so we think, first of all, about the virtue of thanksgiving. We think about the story that we are told here. Jesus is surprised by the fact that only one came back with a thankful heart. You know the story, a group of lepers. He just encounters them. They're far off. They stay at a distance the way they're supposed to. They're outcasts. They're not supposed to come in the midst of it. They're quarantined. Outcast maybe isn't the right way to say it because they're just quarantined. For a good reason, because everybody else will get infected should they get among the rest of society. But they plead for healing while standing far off. And he simply says to them, go show yourselves to the priests. Now, that was consistent with the law of Moses, Leviticus 13, verse 19, and chapter 14, verses 1 through 11. The priest was supposed to examine them, and he had specific things to know whether or not they were indeed healed. And if they were healed, they could go back into society. If they weren't, they had to stay away. So he tells them to do that. It's funny. He never tells them here, don't go tell anybody. Now, it's not the first time Jesus has said, just go show yourselves to the priests. He's done that with several other miracles as a part of what they were supposed to do. And we know the story that only one returns to give thanks. He was a Samaritan. I have a number of questions about the whole group, the behavior of the other nine. Why didn't the others come with him? They must have seen him turn around. I don't know whether he told them, well, I'm going to go back and thank God, thank this guy, you know, because he's the one that healed us. Well, why didn't the other nine come back? We're not told. We're only told that only one had a gratitude in his heart. Then those other nine go to the priest as they were commanded to do. I don't know if it's easy to make the connection that they probably didn't if they weren't thankful. Maybe they didn't do that either. Maybe they just went on their merry way and said, hey, this is pretty cool. You know, I don't have this anymore. But it is interesting, is it not, that Jesus sees at least twice in his ministry that people who are not members of the covenant completely, Samaritans, do the right thing? He's already told us the story of the Good Samaritan who helps a neighbor when, you know, the priests and the Levites don't help him. Now he sees a story that he doesn't really have to make up. He just sees this foreigner, this guy understands what has happened to him better than the people within the covenant. And they give, he's the one that comes back and gives thanks. Certain irony involved in that. But why not be thankful? As a leper, he was destined for a life of ostracism and quarantine. That was his whole life. He had to live outside of society. He had nine other friends, fortunately for him. They'd made up a little colony, I guess. I suppose they made a living by begging. Well, you know, what else could they do? But now that he's healed, think about what he can do. He has an entirely new life ahead of him, doesn't he? Suddenly he can go back into society. Maybe he can even find someone who loves him and he can marry that person. He couldn't do that before. Now he can go get a job that will be rewarding to him that he couldn't do before. And all of a sudden, you know, the world is wide open to him. Why not be thankful for that? A new life awaited him with all of its possibilities and all of its joys. You know, imagine how you'd feel if a lot of that was taken away from you. You'd probably have a hard time giving thanks. I know I would. But the fact is, Jesus is extolling here. By seeing the Samaritan, he's recognizing that people should give thanks to God. When lots of bad things happen to us, and when people behave in their sinful and hateful ways, and when life doesn't always hold a lot of promise, are we not tempted to be at least a little cynical and negative? You know, it's hard to maintain a sense of thankfulness, isn't it? You know what a cynic is. A cynic is a person who attributes everyone's actions to selfish motives. Well, that's just typical of what people do. Or well, you know, why did we expect anything else? Or, well, why did I set myself up to be disappointed, we might say. And we take that sometimes even a step further. We're tempted not only to see the worst outcomes, even when a situation may not result directly from something that somebody did. We just kind of learn to expect the worst rather than see the good that might be involved in a situation. And I realize, believe me, sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes you have to kind of work at it. You have to really look hard to see the presence of God. But at some point, you know, we sometimes persistently fail to see the good. We expect the bad. And when good happens, then we're not thankful. We're just going, well, we just got lucky, I guess, or something like that. But you see, gratitude really is one of those learned behaviors, isn't it? It's kind of like coffee. You know, it's sort of an acquired taste. You know, you don't like the taste of it, perhaps, when you first try it. Maybe some people do. I didn't. I had to load it up with cream and sugar just to be able to handle it. Now I drink it black. You know, I like it. But it's, and there are a lot of foods like that. They're sort of acquired taste. Thankfulness is an acquired attitude. It's something you can learn to do. A thankful heart can be acquired by practicing thanksgiving. But let's talk about a little bit about why it's important. You know, more often than not, a lot of the people that Jesus encountered couldn't see the kingdom of God in their midst. Was it strictly because they didn't have a thankful heart? Well, I think there's some of that involved here. I keep trying to put my finger on sometimes why some of the people in Jesus' day couldn't see it. Maybe thankfulness is just a part of that. But let's see what Jesus says to some people who are looking for the kingdom. Maybe we can pull out a couple of things. Because in verse 20 of this passage, the Pharisees come up to him and they say to him, they ask him about when the kingdom of God would come. And Jesus answers it with what seems a little cryptic to them, perhaps. But he answers it, the kingdom of God is already in your midst. Some of your translations, by the way, may say the kingdom of God is within you. And it can be, the way the phrasing is in the original language, it can be translated either way, so it doesn't really matter. But the context seems to be that it's already here, it's in your midst, because he's talking to the Pharisees about it, and they're looking for it. And basically Jesus is saying, and has been continually saying to his audiences, look, the kingdom of God has come, or is at hand. That's been his message, hasn't it? So it really fits with that. And the Pharisees generally, they've never really accepted the authority of Jesus, have they? They've never really accepted what he represented and what he was really trying to say that he was. They don't believe that he is the harbinger of the kingdom and the new age. And if you go all the way back to Luke chapter 3, John seems to recognize there's a problem with their hearts as well. In Luke chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, listen to what John the Baptist says to the Pharisees when they come out to be baptized by him. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able to raise from these stones children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Something about what they had when they came to God would not allow them to see it really happening. Their hearts really weren't fully prepared for it. It is not something to be missed, as we read this morning in Colossians chapter 1 and 13. We know for us that it is a present reality. It was a present reality when Jesus was standing there talking to them. So we know, first of all, that repentance prepares the heart to receive God. That's what John is trying to say, isn't he? He says, if you're not really looking at yourself and seeing there's a problem, you're not ready to receive the kingdom of God. But I would also like to suggest that thanksgiving prepares the heart to see it, because you're ready to see the good that God is willing to do. It can help you see good in the midst of evil. And in anxious moments, it allows us to imagine the possibilities, because we believe God is at work. You see, the Pharisees could only imagine the possibilities if there were signs that they needed to have. And isn't that part of the problem? They're looking for God. They're expecting God to work in the way that they want him to work. And so they've set themselves up not to see it. They're not able to see what God is doing and be thankful for the way he's doing it, even if it's different than what they want, or especially if it's different than what they want. Jesus goes on here to say, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. It's not going to come with a big splash. It's not going to come with all these. Now, what's odd here, he's already given them an awful lot of miraculous signs, hasn't he? He's healed people. You know, we find out, even though they don't see it, you know, he's calmed storms. But his healings continually give them signs, and they just don't want to believe it. They don't want to believe it because he does it on the Sabbath, or, you know, they don't believe that he has the power to forgive sins or whatever. You know, and he's challenged them numerous times. There are plenty of signs. But somehow that wasn't good enough for them. Something about them kept them from seeing what God was, in fact, what he was doing. And Jesus says to them, you know what, guys, it's already here. It's right in your midst. You just aren't seeing it. They had set themselves up for failure when God didn't act in their preconceived way. They needed proofs. And you see, when we turn to anger and cynicism and despair, it's sometimes we feel like, well, God hasn't proved himself to us. Our life hasn't done what we wanted it to do. You know, we transfer that right over to God. It's like it's God's fault. We will never see the kingdom of God if we continue in that kind of a mentality. A couple places where we see it in the New Testament as well. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 7, very interesting, I think, what Peter says to his audience there. In 2 Peter chapter 3, you remember Peter is talking about God coming back and judgment and so forth. And he says, scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, and listen, see if you don't hear the negativity and cynicism here. Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Does anybody else hear the cynicism there? God hasn't worked. And yet, we're talking about some people who knew that the new age had come upon them. They knew that Jesus had come. And he says, for they deliberately overlooked this fact. And then he just goes on to talk about, you know, what God has done. And it's the same passage where Peter says, you know, a day with God is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. So they got their time frame all mixed up. They've got a preconceived idea about the way God ought to work. Rather than being able to see what God has done, they can only see what he hasn't done. And once again, I would strongly suggest that a thankful heart kind of at least opens you up to that. It at least opens you to the possibilities that maybe God, in fact, has done something. Okay? It's interesting that Peter here says, you know, their attitude was deliberate. They deliberately overlooked this fact. You know, there's something inside of our minds that just, you know, we do these things and we kind of do them on purpose. We aren't innocent of those things. I thought that was rather telling, to be honest with you. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, we see another time that I think the ability to see the works of God is somehow thwarted. In that particular passage, Paul talks about some worthwhile activities. Love from a pure heart, and a good conscience, and a sincere faith. That's the goal of our faith. And yet he says there's some people there. You know what's thwarting them being able to do those things? It's all kinds of vain discussions. They just talk. They talk about things that aren't really worth anything. Doesn't really move them along to a greater sense of seeing what God is doing and seeing the kind of things that we ought to do. I just simply return to my assertion this morning, and I think this is right, that being thankful plays a role in helping us to see what is good, to see how God wants us to live, and to keep us somewhat even satisfied with how God is working. You know, when you're not thankful, you're always, well, God's supposed to do this, or God's supposed to do that, or people are supposed to do this, everybody else is supposed to do that. You know, we get our expectations up about how people are supposed to behave to us. When they don't, you know, we're just not happy. And I, believe me, I admit it, there's a lot of things that, you know, we can be pretty negative about. But when you develop a spirit of thankfulness, you begin to see life a little differently. You don't necessarily overlook all of those things. You just begin to be able to see what God is really doing. And sometimes it isn't splashy, or it doesn't appear splashy. It doesn't have all the big signs, doesn't have the fireworks, you know, doesn't have all the big events. Oh, there will be a big event at some point, but we just don't always see it because the kingdom of God's right here now. It's already, it's right here. God is at work. And thanksgiving prepares our hearts to be able to see that and to receive the blessings of God. With a thankful heart, we're able to receive grace and forgiveness. With a thankful heart, we're able, I believe, to see the good and the possible. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 is always one of those passages that I think is a good reminder for us. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. See, those times we're getting anxious, those times we don't always see God working the way we want him to, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, we let our requests be made known to God. Thanksgiving is an essential ingredient to being able to see what God is doing. Our 40 days of prayer begins on Saturday. Our theme this year is giving thanks. So let's plan in our own spiritual lives to develop and grow a thankful heart during this time. If you don't already have one, if you do, nurture it. Get it to grow more. Find reasons in your life to give thanks. And you know what? Sometimes you can even say them to the people in your life. You know, I'm just thankful for you or for what you've done or such and such a thing. Man, I'll tell you what, that goes a long way to developing a good relationship with other people. But plan regularly to be thankful to God. We heard it in our psalm this morning, Psalm 111, I will give you thanks. And he just listed all the things about God. Just be thankful for who God is, if nothing else, even if you don't always see him at work in every little detail of your life. Learn to be thankful. Your spiritual life will thank you. Lloyd, let's stand and sing.